We want to put feet to our faith. And one of the things we've got to be able to handle is debating skills. What happens whether you're on a radio program, a radio phone-in program, or you're in a university or classroom setting and somebody's arguing and you find you've got to defend yourself in some issue? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive, casting down false arguments. This is so much of what we've got to do. Well, the first thing is most people are terrified of public speaking. In fact, it's said that people are more afraid of public speaking than of dying. Now, that's a well-published survey, which means that most people would prefer at a funeral to be in the casket than the one giving the eulogy, according to that statistic. People are so afraid of public speaking. The only way to defeat this is thorough preparation. The more you know your subject, the more you know your opponent's subjects and arguments, the more you've thought through the issues, the better you can handle the debate. So, you need to read. And there's books, history books, economic books, worldview books, whatever the issue is, you can read up on it, creation science and so on. Have notes. If you're on a radio, you can have notes. Take your key books with you. When I go into Parliament and they're arguing on things like pornography or something, I'll take the 1,200-page doorstop of the U.S. Attorney General's report on pornography. Or if I'm discussing gun control and communism, I've got the Black Book of Communism, 900 pages. And you don't just bring it in, you drop it on the table. You know, nice big hardcover, makes a nice thud. And you see the sort of jump. It sort of indicates, I sometimes got a pile of books and you drop it from a distance. They can sort of feel the weight of the research there. Holocaust in Rwanda, things like that. When they've been talking about gun-free South Africa and all this, and I say, oh yes, like Rwanda was a gun-free zone. It's an argument. In fact, when I've been on ETV, I lifted this up and held it right in front of me so the camera couldn't miss it, with this pile of skulls outside a church in Rwanda when they were talking about gun-free. When they're talking about the homosexual agenda, I'll have the pink agenda and sexual revolution in South Africa and the ruin of the family. We've got the book and the documentation, and we're speaking about it. It intimidates them when they see that you've got documentation, you've got research. Now, in Make a Difference, we have a chapter, chapter 17, on how to deal with radio phone-in programs and how to deal with debates. There's a lot of good public ideas there. Now, in any kind of debate, whether it's on radio or whatever, open up your audience to receive your argument. It's important to be relaxed, to be positive, to be confident, to be cheerful, to identify with the people, to be motivated by love. Love for God, love for his people, love for the word of God, love for truth. It's no good to be angry and berate the audience. Some of the worst things you can see is blaming the people who are present for those who are not there, which is a bit pointless. Avoid too much sarcasm and scorn and ridicule. There is a place for humor, but it can be overdone. And sometimes you think, is this person a comedian? Or, you know, are we trying to communicate something important? Now, one of the most important things in a debate, admit your own weak points at the beginning. Use his ammunition for him and leave him nothing to attack you over. So, for example, if I'm in a debate on right to life, I shouldn't be. Generally, I try to get a woman to take the debate on right to life, because so often it's seen as a woman's issue. Because what's the first thing they're going to say to me if I'm a man and I'm taking a pro-life position? Well, you're not a woman. You don't know what it's like to get pregnant. You know, how can you be talking about this? So you can start off and say, I know I'm not a woman. So you've already used the first thing that they're going to throw at you. Or if I'm debating evolution versus creation in a scientific situation, what's the first thing I've got to say? I'm not a scientist. Because they're going to say, you're not a scientist. So if I say it for them, yeah, I've taken a stick out of their hand. It's always best admit your weakest point first. So whatever's your weakest point. For example, when it comes to fighting pornography, generally it should be a man arguing against it. Because all too often what they want to say, all women are for abortion and all men are for pornography. The only people who are against pornography are some old women. And the only people who are against abortion are some men who don't understand what it is. And so if you can, generally speaking, have a woman speaking pro-life, arguing against abortion, a man speaking anti-pornography, speaking up for pro-family. Give your argument in the form of a story. Notice how our Lord Jesus used parables, Old Testament stories, there's examples from history. Use your personal experience. Use recent events. There's nothing more powerful than a story. Arguments and statistics, they've got a place, but they're not as powerful as a powerful story. So, for example, I've done a lot of missionary work in Sudan. This pastor and his deacon are standing in the ashes of their church, which has been bombed by MiG fighter bomber jet of the Sudan Air Force, National Islamic Front government, is bombing churches in Sudan. It's one thing for me to say that. It's nothing to show you the picture. This is a story. This picture is the Pulitzer Prize winning photograph of 1994, taken 1993 by Kevin Carter, South African photojournalist for Time magazine. It won him the Pulitzer Prize. The Pulitzer Prize, like the Academy Awards of photojournalism. Kevin Carter went to New York and received the Pulitzer. This is the summit of any photojournalist career. But then people start asking him a question. What's happened to the little girl in the picture? I don't know, said Kevin Carter. Well, how'd you get the picture? What's the story? Well, he's on his first visit to Sudan, his only visit. He had flown in. He was waiting for a photo op. He was about 300 yards from his aircraft. His aircraft was only going to be there about 2 hours. He had to get his photo in that time. And he saw this little girl stumbling, crawling, malnourished, weak. And he said he positioned himself in the shade of a tree. He focused up. He took a light reading and he waited. He waited an hour. But when that vulture hopped into the back of the picture, he clicked the shutter. He said, I knew I had an award-winning picture. But what do you do after you took the picture? Well, said Kevin Carter, I smoked a cigarette and I cursed God. He cursed God. He blamed God for what he, Kevin Carter, was personally responsible for. Kevin Carter could have carried this little girl. She weighed less than his camera equipment. Could have carried her 300 yards, put her in an aircraft. She could have been flown to neighboring Kenya, Red Cross Hospital in Okeechobee, put on an IV drip. She might have survived. But all Kevin Carter carried into Sudan was his cameras. All he carried out of Sudan was this picture. All he left behind in Sudan were cigarette stubs. When you look at this picture, you've got to think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you did not do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Now, isn't that one photo and that one story more effective than a whole lot of arguments? When we've been going to the Nuba Mountains of Sudan, flying in deep behind enemy lines, tons of Bibles and books and educational materials and blackboards and chalk and flying in agricultural tools and seed and food for the people, we've had to get past a whole lot of attacks by the enemy. This man wanted to get back to Nuba Mountains. His foot had been blown off by a landmine. He's looking very cheerful despite having lost his foot. One of the biggest problems is to get past these Mi-24 hand helicopter gunships, which the enemy, the Arabs, the Muslims, would use to try and shoot down aircraft going in to help the beleaguered Christians. You see this Mi-24? That's a bit closer. There, now you can see it clearly. Flying, machine gunning our team, this flying tank, that's what it looks like. Rockets, machine gun fire, we saw it tearing people to pieces, including people who'd come to receive the material we were bringing in. This girl had what was left of her leg amputated due to lack of anesthetics. Without anesthetics, can you imagine? It's a rough place to get, it's a remote area to get to. But missionaries are going, in fact, we've just had a team go to the Nuba Mountains delivering a vast amount of Bibles and books that they distributed from one side to the other. On this occasion, I was taking 4 tons of agricultural tools and seed, Bibles and books. And here are the people coming up the side of the mountain carrying the blackboards and chalk and mosquito nets, water purifiers, a whole lot of good things. The people in the Nuba Mountains are under fire. In just 1 month, they got 12,000 bombs dropped on them in a small area the size of Scotland. Scorched earth, tamsit they call it, combing, destroying everything necessary to sustain life, crucifying people, literally poisoning wells. in a desolate, arid land. Missionaries are going there to this island of Christianity in a sea of Islam, seeking to help these Christians who are under fire for their faith. An island of Christianity in a sea of Islam. We've been fighting the Muslims for generations, I said. Our grandfathers fought the Muslims. Our fathers fought the Muslims. We fight the Muslims. Our sons are fighting the Muslims. One day our grandsons will fight the Muslims. We will never bow to Mecca. These people are eager, enthusiastic, and determined to fight and to preserve the land. This is a hard, harsh terrain, ankle-twisting, scorpion-ridden ground. In the 1040 window, seeking to help persecuted Christians where they are being bombed for their faith and reaching the Muslims for Christ as well. This man, James Cromer, 52 years old when I took the picture, he had had his arm cut off by the Arabs. They destroyed his farm at Adudu. They destroyed his crops. They took away his livestock, his goats, and they chopped his arm off so that he would not fight against the Arabs. I saw something else that absolutely staggered me. A man without feet. How does a person lose both his feet? He's an evangelist. The Arabs chopped his feet off. They chopped his feet off, yes, with an axe. They cut off his feet at the ankles with an axe. Both feet? Why? To show the people what happens if you take the gospel to your neighbors. And yet this man, without feet, without the convenience of having feet, is still seeking to obey the Great Commission. He's going out on his donkey or on his knees. You can see how calloused his knees are. He's not allowing the inconvenience of not having feet stop him from taking the gospel to his neighbors. The Bible says how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This man has no feet, but he has beautiful feet. What excuse do we have not to go out? These and many other stories are in Faith Under Fire in Sudan. So I'll often take that book, speak about it. If we're speaking about Islam, for example, you've got examples. Tell the truth. Be accurate. Be honest. The truth will set you free. Be true to the scriptures, first and foremost. For example, when it comes to dealing with abortion, deal with the person of the preborn. Don't speak about the product of conception, the termination of pregnancy. No, call it what it is. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. I mean, be straightforward. It's a child. It's not that, well, I'm not ready to be a mother. You are a mother. If you have a baby and you're already a mother, you don't become a mother when a baby's born. You become a mother when the baby's conceived. How on earth can you speak about, I've got the right to do what I want with my own body? The baby's not your body. Might have a different gender. Half the time it does. How can a mother be both male and female at the same time? Might even have a different blood group. There's all sorts of things. It's got different heart, different brainwave. How can we say that abortion is anything but murder? Life begins at conception. At 3 weeks after conception, we have the brainwave. At 6 weeks after conception, you can measure the brainwave. 3 weeks after conception, you can measure the heartbeat. 9 weeks after conception, the fingerprints. 12 weeks after conception, everything is there. All the organs, everything. Just a matter of development, food. Abortion is murder. We've even taken the pictures, put it right there in Parliament to show them so that they don't miss what we're saying. Remember the power of justice, the right to life and liberty of the innocent. Faith and freedom. Use positive words. You know, why describe yourself in a negative? They will have you try and say, you're anti-choice. No, I'm pro-life. You're anti-life. No, we're pro-choice. See, people like to define themselves in a positive. Don't say, I'm pro-censorship. No, we're pro-family. We're against pornography, against exploitation and abuse of people made in the image of God. You can give stories. You can give examples, such as the bombing of Christians in Sudan. Seize the initiative. Take control. Attack. The best form of defense is attack. What does the Bible say? When I was at Rustenburg Church Conference, the National Council of Churches, 1990, I immediately, because they said, we're gathered here to decide on a united Christian witness in a changing South Africa. So I got right up from the beginning, because they asked suggestions of what we should put in our declaration from all the churches of South Africa. And as a delegate, I stood up and said, we uphold the right to life of preborn babies. Yow. I had ministers swearing at me. They were so angry that I came up with, we stand for the right to life preborn babies. Later I brought up, can we have a name? We stand for the protection of people made in the image of God from the exploitation of pornography. Again, absolute hysteria. from these people screaming and shouting because they're angry to have something positive brought up. They had their own agenda. With Ahmadinejad as well, debating this Muslim in the mosque in Durban, but we were dealing with some of that last night. For example, back in 1995, the first Women's Day ever in South Africa, 1995, August the 9th, 1995, we had demonstrations and life chains against pornography. We're standing for rights for women from not being exploited by pornography, and women need respect, not some mindless human rights or women's right day. What they need is protection and respect. Ban pornography, execute rapists, forget about these mindless platitudes from some hypocritical politicians who want to talk about Women's Day when they've just legalized pornography. We went to the CNA, and National News actually covered us making a stand against all of that. On another occasion, we were outside the Bellville art exhibit at the Bellville Library, where they had a pornographic blasphemous exhibit incorporating a Bible and porn. And we made a stand until the City Council took it down and kicked the Bellville Arts Association out. SABC, somebody did a survey of SABC and found there was over 280 blasphemies in 1 week on SABC programs. So we took a big yellow card, marched to SABC headquarters, and handed them this yellow card with the third commandment written out on it. Be logical. Proverbs is very logical. Romans is very logical. Hebrew is very logical. There's progression, there's sequence. Let's be consistent and consequent in our message. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, but do this with meekness and fear. In order to be good in debates, you've got to know your subject, whether it's right to life of the preborn, arguments against the exploitative industry of pornography, arguments against euthanasia, standing for marriage can only be between a man and a woman. You know, how simple is that? But they will accuse you of hate speech for saying it. You've got to do your research. We've done a lot of the research. We've brought a lot of the books, audiovisuals. We've been dealing a lot. Particularly the Biblical Principles for Africa helps on many of these issues, especially on worldviews. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, your speech should always be pleasant and interesting. You should know how to give the right answer to everyone. Now, as Ray Comfort said, the only way you can do that is with research, study, read. We've got to read. If you want to lead, you must read. A reading Christian is a growing Christian. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. If a person asks a tough question, we should be ready to answer them. We've got the book Answering Skeptics in particular there. So, any questions, any comments? Questions, comments, complaints, or criticism? Yes, I think it is, but remember, we're not into going into a huge argument. What we want to do is, if they ask you a reason for the hope that's within you, we should be ready to give a reasoned response. So, for example, I've got the 14 questions that I've encountered a lot in the Answering Skeptics books. But how do I know there's a God? What evidence is there that Jesus is the Messiah? How do I know that the Trinity is really taught in the Bible? Or why is there evil in the world? If God is good, if God is powerful, why is there evil in the world? We've got to be able to answer this. What about all the hypocrites in the church? So that they, what about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? So there's a whole lot of things that we find people bring up when you try to do evangelism to have a short, sharp, powerful, effective answer to show them you've done your research. And we don't have to give a comprehensive lecture on it, but show enough that we understand and point them to a good resource on the web, in the book. Give me, or if you don't know the answer, pull out your notebook, pen. If you give me your contact details, I'll do my best to find a good answer to that and send it to you. I mean, we don't have to know the answer to everything, but we do know where to find it. Like a person would say, where does the Bible talk about this? And if you don't know, just say, I'm sorry, right now, I can't remember, but give me your contact details, I'll get back to you. And so a reasoned answer, I like it when people ask something like, well, what evidence is there for the resurrection of Christ? I mean, that's, oh, so glad you asked that question. This is good. So we can have our areas of expertise. Truth doesn't fear investigation. We don't mind debate. We're very open and happy for argument. So, but we're doing it not to win the argument, but to win the person. We show them we've got answers. But, you know, for some people, you can tell they're not really interested in the answers or the facts. All they're trying to do is, well, where did Cain get his wife from? And they once you answer the one, they've got another one. At a certain point, you can do what Ray Comfort does. Says, that's an interesting question. I'd like to get back to you. But before we get there, can I ask you a question? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And, you know, when a person comes up with, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, well, what standards do you live by? And a person will often say, well, I believe we've got to do to others. We want them to do unto us. And gee, it sounds familiar. Didn't Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount? They'll have standards, but you'll often hear these people coming out with, well, these are my standards. I don't hold to the Ten Commandments. These are my... Do you live according to those standards? Always? Consistently? No. I mean, none of them do. They're all big talk about, well, I've got these standards, but they don't even adhere to those. So they're even condemned by their own standards. If a person says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't matter. He exists. If you want, you can even say, well, if God exists and you stand before him, would he consider you innocent or guilty? And you can argue some things hypothetically too. So the point is to show you've got facts, you've got answers. If you're going to university, somebody's going to bring up evolution and so on. So let's have our minds renewed and prepared, be ready, and have an answer for everyone. But it doesn't have to be comprehensive. Just needs to point them in the right direction, or the right website, or the right book or DVD, or I'll send you something. But then we've got to follow up. Important to have a notebook. Any other comments, questions? Just a minute. It's a debating skill game. How coherently, smoothly can you answer in just 60 seconds? We'll have that chance later.